And I was led into this chamber. There was four beds way in this long conference room sized area. It was just in an office building. It didn't look hospital-ish at all, but it had hospital items. Four hospital beds and big surgical trays at the end of each bed with scalpels and everything. Things that would terrify a 19-year-old in any other setting. But I had been so shook up to that point that I just felt I had to push through it. I had to have courage.
Listening to After the Sermon, where theology and life collide, we're going to be discussing anything and everything that you'll be facing in the world today after the sermon. My name is Jeremy Lundmark, and you're listening to episode number 34. This week, we're going to take a little bit of a detour from our typical schedules of appetizers and main topics and interviews, and even the uncredible segment will be set aside this week because we have a very special guest that I want to share with you guys. Now, it's been an interesting last couple of weeks. The intention that I had with this particular interview was to join with Scott McCauzy at Christian Devotion Speak Up. I was going to do an interview here for After the Sermon. He was going to do an interview for his program, CD Speak Up. And then we were going to do a joint interview for Theology Mixer Radio, which we co-host. Well, what happened last week was I did a full hour interview with Sidna Massey of Rama International on post-abortion hurt and healing, and I accidentally deleted it. It's the first time this has ever happened that I've ever lost an interview, and I was just bummed. And I did everything that I could to find that interview, but had a second shot at it with Theology Mixer Radio last night, and I'm excited to share this interview with you because I think it's an important topic. And you guys know that I've spent a lot of time talking about abortion and activism and how the church needs to step up and start helping with stopping abortion, but there's the other side of the coin. Not only do we need to be active in helping women who find themselves in crisis pregnancy situations, but we also need to realize that in our congregations, there are a lot of women today who have gone through the traumatic experience of having an abortion. And the statistic right now runs about 1 in 3. And there are a ton of emotional and physical results, consequences to having an abortion. And Rama International is focused specifically on that. Sidna Massey is going to share her experience of having an abortion and what she went through. And listen, if you're a woman who's had an abortion, I want to take her advice and talk to you specifically. Please listen to this interview. She's been where you have been, and we want you to get the help and the healing that you need, not only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but understanding how to forgive yourself and walking through some of the consequences of having that abortion emotionally, spiritually, etc. Now, this is an episode of Theology Mixer Radio that you're going to hear. And if you haven't listened to Theology Mixer Radio yet, then you haven't gotten connected to the Theology Mix Network. And I want to encourage you to check out on iTunes and on Theology Mix, our Theology Mix podcast network. After the Sermon is a part of that network. Christian Devotion Speak Up with Scott McCauzy is also a part of it. There are 10 podcasts in that network, 4 that we just brought into the network. The Tech Reformation podcast, Let's Talk Dementia with Carol Howell, the Sinners League podcast with Lex Lutheran and Calvinist Colson from Twitter, and the Grace Alone podcast. And it's a network that is expanding. We're constantly looking for podcasts that fit that network. And listen, if you subscribe to that RSS feed from Theology Mix, whether it's through iTunes or some other podcasting app, you're going to get all 10 of those podcast episodes as they are released. There's a little bit of a delay, but if you get past that delay, you'll have way more podcast than you can deal with. And so I just encourage you to check out the Theology Mix Network. This is just a sample of what we've been doing there. Theology Mixer Radio airs once a month. Scott and I get together and we do an interview. We've done 3 episodes so far. The one you're going to hear in a minute is our 4th episode. So here is Theology Mixer Radio, Scott McCausey and I interviewing Rama International President Sidney Massey.
It's time to mix it up, folks, with the Theology Mixer Radio Show. We're going to toss ministry topics into the blender, puree some great guests and controversy, all for the glory of God. So grab your Bible, defend your thoughts, and enjoy the Theology Mixer Radio Show.
Welcome to Theology Mixer Radio. We're going to toss theological ideas and moral dilemmas into the proverbial blender and mix it up as we strive for unity and biblical purity. On today's show, we'll be talking about post-abortion care and counseling with Sidney Massey of Rama International. But first, let me introduce my co-host, Scott McCausey, the voice of Christian devotion, Speak Up. Scott, how you been this last month?
Hey, Jeremy. You know, it's been a whirlwind. There's lots going on in my life. And I just got back from a conference, a Christian writers conference at the Cove, the Billy Graham Cove in North Carolina, and got to teach some classes based on radio, as well as preach a message. So I'm trying to get back to acclimated. As you well know, Jeremy, we all have day jobs. So getting back into that mix, you know, sometimes it's complicated trying to figure out what job's what, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. And I know my month has been really crazy with working overtime and keeping up with things, and had some really great interviews, and actually dropped the ball with an interview with Sidney earlier last week. And I'm excited, Sidney, to introduce you to this show, Theology Mixer Radio. Sorry for losing your show, but we're going to get it right this time. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, Jeremy and Scott.
Excellent. Now, Scott, why don't you kick us off with some questions, and we're going to get this going.
Will do. You know, Sidney, as I had you on Christian Devotion Speak Up, and listeners can go there to check out your specific testimony. But for right now, why don't you tell us a little bit about Rama International? Kind of what is this ministry and what exactly do you do through it?
Well, Rama was developed when I was working for Focus on the Family in the late 90s. Basically, what we were seeing when we do any topic on abortion, particularly that involving the healing after abortion, ministry would be flooded. And there wasn't really a strong organization that was addressing post-abortion pain and helping women find healing and training and equipping leaders to help others heal. And so God called me away from that very big ministry and said, start a 501c3. And so he gave us the scripture found in Jeremiah 31:15, a voice is heard in Rama, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. With the statistic that 1 in 3 American women have experienced abortion, it was very obvious that more work needed to be done, not only to reach these hearts, to develop an awareness of God's healing, but also to train and equip leaders, particularly in the pregnancy center arena, to do more abortion recovery, as well as I have a blog now that launches every Monday morning on various abortion recovery topics, just designed to pitch it out there. You know, this is 1 in 3 women. We are a huge demographic, but so rarely does anybody talk or work through an abortion. So that's really what we're focused on.
Now, Sidney, I want to turn our attention to sort of the residual effect that comes from having an abortion and talk a little bit about just the feminist movement, I think some people would describe it as, but it goes deeper than that. Can you just talk a little bit about what it does to a woman, particularly as it relates to, I've had an abortion, and then somebody else is in the same situation as me. In terms of inside of that woman emotionally, what's going on when she then, in turn, encourages someone else to have an abortion? I know you can speak personally to this and sort of help our listeners understand what we're up against in terms of what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with instead of going through healing that hurt.
Absolutely. You know, and when you've had an abortion, I was a Christian when I had my abortion, and we look at these statistics from the abortion provider, and a large majority of women having abortions know Christ when they do so. So I'll address that audience first, because for us, for those of us who walked into an abortion clinic and really wasn't sure what God's opinion was, The Holy Spirit was with us. And so in my experience, my personal experience, I felt like there was this voice going back and forth in my head. One was an angel on one side and the other was a devil. And basically there was two different discussions about this choice. But after the after I made the choice, after I went through this horrific procedure, I couldn't hear God's voice anymore. All I could hear was that logical, nasty voice of the accuser. Yeah. And so that voice of the accuser pretty much drove me in many levels. And I really had a relief immediately after the abortion. It's hard to understand, but when someone goes through this choice and it's over, there is a certain amount of relief, but it's temporary, typically. Very temporary. For some women, it's 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. For me, it was 11 when God finally said, no more. I want you home. You're going to heal this. But in the meantime, what I did was I avoided children. I actually immediately went and worked for a pro-choice group because I was in a guilt and shame mode, clinging to this legality that abortion is safe and legal. And that, you know, I didn't want anyone to go through what I threw. And I thought, you know, this was a great thing. It helped me out of my crisis. And so I would myself recommended abortion to another, one of my best friends, grateful that she didn't hear me and go and obey. But, you know, we see this quite a bit where women are actually working to end lives and other children. And they're just trying to bring some, what they think is peace to their life by not having any children around them to remind them or to use that voice of God to come in.
You know, Sydna, we talked on my show in regards to the amount of women that hide this in their heart. As you mentioned, the statistics, 1 in 3 people here in the United States have had an abortion at one point in their life. And they struggle with this, as you mentioned, 11 years down the road. What would you say is the best way to break through, to get to that point of understanding that, you know what, I need healing, and there's only one way through that healing, and that's through Jesus Christ? How does that happen? What's the best way that you would suggest to try and get to that point?
Well, whenever anybody addresses any audience on the topic of abortion, they need to first understand that there is 1 in 3 in the audience.
Yes.
And to address us directly. It's not a problem to ask the question, have you ever experienced abortion? The point is the way you ask the question and the compassion that you put around it. For example, my first day at work at Focus on the Family, I was terrified that this was a Christian pro-life ministry. And Dr. Dobson, in the first 3 hours of orientation where 300 people were getting to know the Focus way, he talked about abortion. And normally I would never be around the topic. Now, today, that's impossible. You know, the media has it everywhere. So we can't avoid it. But I had done pretty well up until that point, except for walking into this pro-life ministry. And at one point, Dr. Dobson just stopped and he said, I know I'm talking to many women who've experienced abortion. He actually shocked me because no one ever talks to us directly. He says, I want you to know there's no sin that God can't forgive. And the problem may be you can't forgive yourself and you may need help in doing so. And that is the perfect message to say in any general audience when you're discussing abortion. Just offer compassion.
Now, Sydna, I want to turn our attention to something that I really enjoyed talking about on our lost recording, and that has to do with the men. And one of the things that I saw, I already shared this with you, when I went and did abortion clinic work, I saw something that really shocked me was that when women were being dropped off, they were oftentimes accompanied by men. And I think my perception when I went to do this ministry was, oh, I'm just going to find a lot of single women or a bunch of women who were ditched by their boyfriends or who were just used and then left. But more often than not, I would say the majority of them were accompanied by men. Now, these men would stay outside. And I was just hoping you could talk just a little bit about the male side, because, you know, when we talk about post-abortion care or abortion in general, the focus is almost always on the women. But the reality is, if 1 in 3 women in our congregations and in any public forum have had an abortion, then that means 1 in 3 men. There's fathers out there as well. So talk to the men and sort of describe what they're going through and the differences between types of men that face this.
Well, guys fall into different categories depending on how they reacted to the abortion decision. My boyfriend was one that was what I call a coercer. When he found out I was pregnant, he accepted no other decision but abortion. He was very clear that if I didn't have an abortion, he would leave me and tell everyone it wasn't his child. Now, there was no way in 81 I could prove he was the father, but he was all I had at this time. When you're coming out of Planned Parenthood with a positive pregnancy test, I really didn't feel like I could single parent at 19. So, but I had hoped that he would propose. I'll be real honest with you. A lot of women are looking for that hero. I really didn't want to have the abortion, but I didn't think I could raise a child without the father. So his perspective was key to me. And again, he was very adamant, and he could see when I was kind of wavering, because I had to wait almost 3 weeks back in that era. You can do it a lot quicker these days. So that was a coercer. His guilt, his anger, I've never talked to him about this topic, but I've talked to other men who were coercers. And they really come to the same point that I did, where God can get a hold of them and show them their sin, show them how they forced this decision on a woman. But then there's the guy that says, honey, you know, society says it's your choice. I'm going to let you make it. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to hear anything from me. And we've really trained these guys in that. Feminism has done it. You know, guys, you don't have to carry it for 9 months. Just shut up. But that to a woman is saying, please do it. Right. Yeah. And then finally, there's two other guys. There's the guy that didn't want it to happen, that actively worked to stop it. But in the end, again, it was still her choice. Those guys will be in those cars in front of those abortion clinics, too, just trying to be somewhat supportive. Mm. And their grief is horrendous at that moment, because they're out of control and they're emasculated. And yet, likely the woman's on the other side saying, I'm waiting for him to jump through the door and say, marry me, you know, and rescue me. So it's very complicated. Finally, there's a guy that will never know. He's had sex with a lot of different women, and he moved on. And so, but there can be a soul element, and God can catch up with him and show him that. So men don't experience abortion physically, but they experience it at a lot of different levels, guys. And mm-hmm. it's really hard for them to move through the healings. And we're just embryonic. I mean, our ministry is here. We're small. We're fighting this fight, trying to get resources out and just to address the women. And we're really praying through, you know, a leader for the men too, as well.
Amen. Well, Sidna, I mean, you're speaking in terms of something that is just an epidemic today in the world that we live. And it speaks something to my heart and my passions in regards to teaching and training before it even gets to this step. I mean, let's face it. If young people can resist this temptation before it takes place, we're not even talking about this. It's a done deal. So my question is this, you know, you've got in the churches, we've got youth groups that talk about abstinence, dating, that dating model, waiting till you get married to have sex. What should youth ministries, what should families be doing to talk directly to young people who are engaging in this sexual activity and who may have already had abortions, yet they don't even want to talk about it because they're afraid to talk about it? Maybe speak a little bit about communication, Sidna, because as you know, this is so important.
Absolutely. And, you know, abstinence can be a very hard concept for a teenage mind to grasp. A lot of times they sit in that youth group and it just goes over their head. I've done a lot of abstinence education in my life over the years. And one thing I've noticed is that when you talk about what it's like to go into an abortion clinic and have an abortion, and you talk about it on a level that's physical, emotional, spiritual, and psychological, it's a hard truth for them. Yeah. And the goal is really to make abortion unthinkable, which is not something a lot of people are prepared to really address. They love the abstinence. They say no sexual activity. But then you still have to have those fire drills, those hypothetical fire drills around the kitchen table to where you can bounce off a statement. You know, we did this with our children. Okay, let's put you right here. You have a girlfriend. All right. You've broken the rules. You've had sex. I'm not saying we endorse that or anything. We just want to talk about what happens should she come up in an unplanned pregnancy. We want you to know what we think, and outline the concept of, we will never leave you. We will never, no matter what you do. Many parents think that's enabling kids to go out and have sex, but really it's talking directly into the lives that they're living. And there's a lot of pressure to have sex.
Amen. Sidna, I want to follow up on that, because on Speak Up, you shared your testimony specifically. And one of the things that you shared was actually walking into the room, and here's all the tables, and you were first of four women to go in here. And the thing that struck in my mind, one of the things I wanted to follow up on, because I'd like you to describe this, because I think if people hear what you went through, maybe it'll change a life. Maybe someone who's listening to the show will hear your words and it will resonate the reality of what's going on, because this was painful. You screamed. And my question is, after you share your testimony, if you wouldn't have went the first one that went into this clinic, into this room, if one of the other ladies that you were sitting with would have went first and you'd have heard that scream, would that have been all that it took? Why don't you share a little bit about how that affected you, what happened to you that might resonate with a listener, and the reality of what an abortion is all about?
Well, and as I told you, Scott, I sit here at Rama and I've heard probably more post-abortive stories than anybody alive on earth. And so my story is very typical. I want to preface it with that. I'm not saying anything unique. And I know that today because I've heard women who've had surgical abortions in the last month outline the same story. So basically what happened to me is, in 1981, I never asked any questions. I never asked about procedures, risks. I had no idea what went on in an abortion clinic. And many of your listeners probably don't either, because this isn't a question that's discussed. And women don't talk about it afterwards.
Yes.
I walked in, and basically the nurse led me down an aisle, and it was a very cold place. And I'm not saying environmentally. It was spiritually cold. I knew the Lord. He wasn't there. I was in the lion's mouth. And that terrified me. But you must remember, I had a boyfriend that had coerced me to get to that point. He was sitting out in the car, just like you said, Jeremy, and waiting for me. But he had been very clear that if I did not abort, he would leave me in the streets of Indianapolis, where I knew no one. And I had no money to make a long distance call. He basically got me to a point where I didn't think I could even live. I would be homeless on those streets. He terrified me to the point of, you are going to do this, and here's what the consequences are if you don't. So there's so much confusion going on, on top of the Holy Spirit, the angel on one side and the devil on the other, that when this woman sat this piece of paper down in front of me and told me this was my counseling, I knew that I was doing something that likely I would regret for the rest of my life. You can't be in that much warfare, even in your own mind, and know it's going to turn out good. But I grabbed this woman's hand and said, will this affect me emotionally or psychologically? And she had a really cool smile and said, nope, this is going to make your life better. It's just a blob of tissue. Gave me some Valium, which calmed me down. And guys, you must understand, when these clinics give drugs, that changes our mindset and our thinking pattern. I'd never had Valium before. And so it calmed me down enough to get me undressed in a hospital gown and waiting in the hall to go to the next chamber. I still had no idea what was going to happen. And most of the kids sitting in churches today that think abortion is an option should you come up to a mistake, like an unplanned pregnancy, they need to realize that it's overwhelming at a physical level, especially the men. I walked in, I sat down, and there were three other women in this room. And as you said, I was the first one called out of there. I had talked to the woman on my right. She was a mother of two who didn't want a third. There was a woman directly across from me that was just sobbing. And by this time, the Valium was kicking in. I was quite relaxed, and but still terrified and still talking. I really don't even know what drug they gave me. But for those women who actually have anesthesia, you're usually shut down pretty quick so that you can't leave. They want to get you under as quickly as possible. So that Valium ensured that they had a different level of authority over me. And when the door opened, I was the first one called out, as you said, and I was led into this chamber. There was four beds way in this long conference room sized area. It was just in an office building. It didn't look hospital-ish at all, but it had hospital items, four hospital beds and big surgical trays at the end of each bed with scalpels and everything. Things that would terrify a 19-year-old in any other setting. But I had been so shook up to that point that I just felt I had to push through it. I had to have courage. And when I got up on that bed, the dear nurse that had led me across there looked at me in the eyes, took my hands and says, I want you to know you can hold my hand in this. And as a teenager, I said, why would I want to hold your hand? And she looked at me and she said, well, because you didn't pay extra for anesthesia, and this is going to hurt.
Yikes. I mean,
that wasn't ever part of what I was thinking an abortion would be. I didn't know about pain. And with the Holy Spirit screaming in my ear, I started looking at that door, hoping my boyfriend would come through and rescue me. Mm-hmm. This is so normal with post-abortive women to have wait for the rescue that typically never comes. Because my boyfriend was just as confused outside in that car, thinking this is a safe and legal option. It erases the mistake, and it's better for the baby. That's the other thing that a lot of kids think, that it's better to not have an unwanted child in the world. That is absolutely untrue, but it's easy to think that way in the midst of this crisis with hormones raging in your head. Anyway, I got up on that table, and within a second, the abortionist was right at my feet. And he did a brutal exam. I hadn't been examined up until that point, and said 7 weeks, and they shoved me down, literally shoved me down on the table. I will tell you that I've had 3 pregnancies since that time. I gave birth to all 3 of my sons without any real drugs. I did no epidurals, maybe a little bit of a relax agent, but I felt that labor full on 3 times over. If you were to put that all together, and lay it on top of each other, the pain of those 3 labor and deliveries, it would never equal the pain of that abortion. They literally suctioned me with a vacuum without anesthesia, guys. And I began to scream. I mean, I did. I screamed so loud that the nurse put her hand over my mouth and nearly suffocated me. I couldn't fight her off. The abortionist, the next day, I would have 2 handprints in bruise forms on my thighs where he had to hold me down. This was the most horrific experience of my life at a pain level. And when it was over, it probably took no more than 10 minutes. When it was over, they sat me up, shoved me off the bed, literally, guys. And I almost passed out from shock. But I caught myself, and I was able to steady myself enough to see this mother of 2 who didn't want a 3rd come into the room. And I really tried. I couldn't believe she was going to the bed because she had to have heard my screams, but she was. Not only did she go to the bed, but the other 2 ladies, I'm sure, did too, because that door opened and closed behind me in the recovery room. And, you know, had I been sitting there listening to that screaming, guys, I don't know what I would have done. Yeah. I would have been more scared, but that doesn't mean that I would have felt like I could have done it alone, walked out of that building and been left in those streets. I mean, this is a real difficult situation. Without help, these girls really don't have many other choices, and that's why pregnancy centers are so important. And I know that had I walked into a pregnancy center, which for your audience, these are Christian organizations that are basically developed to provide basic medical services to women as far as pregnancy tests and ultrasound scans, and then to support them through pregnancy so that they can have a choice. I know that had I walked into a pregnancy center, I likely wouldn't have ended up in the clinic at all because they would have helped me had I been kicked out in the streets and my parents would have left me alone. But, you know, that's one thing that you never know. What would have happened if I'd been in chair 2, Scott? Nobody's ever asked me that question. I don't know. I believe I likely would have still gone in based on the circumstances. That's what's sad about it.
Now, after sharing that story, which is just a powerful story, and I hope that that gets through to our listeners, especially to young people and parents as well. We talked a little bit about parents and grandparents in the Lost episode. Someday we'll get back to that. But, you know, there's a lot of people who don't hear stories like that, and they come up with all kinds of excuses and justifications for making this decision and not realizing all of the impact that it's going to have. And I know this is a somewhat theological question, and we can bounce back and forth on it, but one of the things I know gets said a lot, particularly in the Christian community, is if Jesus Christ is going to forgive me, then I can go through with this. It's no big deal. He's going to forgive me. And you already mentioned the other one that I've heard before, and that is, you know, really this is better than bringing a child into this world with my current circumstances, not being able to feed them, and just sort of talk to those, I would say, misconceptions and misrepresentations of what Jesus Christ does, and sort of answer that as a justification for this process.
You know, I hate to use the term murder and kill. I really do. I want to say that very clearly, because when you use those terms to post-abortive people, they feel it as a hit, as an attack. But this is basically what abortion is. It's taking a life. And the Bible is very clear about that sin. The lamb, you know, rescue the lamb being led to slaughter. And Christians can sit in their pristine chasms of misunderstanding of God and think that they can get away, that forgiveness is just, oh, I'll just ask and it'll happen. This had nothing. My pain, my emotional, spiritual, psychological pain didn't have much to do with God's forgiveness, because on that table, when they were putting me through that, the only way I got through the pain was to talk to the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I said was, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I knew full well that God did then, but that didn't change the life ahead of me. The consequences of that choice wasn't God's punishment. It was the consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. And it's not as easy as anybody thinks. Everybody thinks hypothetically before you walk in there that it's, oh yeah, God will forgive. Yeah, but will you be able to forgive yourself? And what is that sin going to do to your soul? It was 11 years before I was able to come back in front of God, before he called me and get on my knees and truly repent. That didn't happen just automatically. And to me, this is just really an excuse by people who've just made a decision that this life isn't coming into the world and they're going to ensure it doesn't.
Right. And I just want to follow that up, Scott, before you get to your next question. And I just want to say, just from a pastoral standpoint, when we treat theology that way, and when we look at the blood of the cross that way, and you know, the Bible tells us that God is not mocked. And, you know, you use the term murder, and we have to be careful what situations we use it in. I encourage folks to check out the post that I did for Theology Mix called I Have Looked Into Her Eyes, and understand that the gospel does forgive, but at the same time, the way in which it does is it does it through repentance and trust in Christ. And that sort of a callous, cavalier treatment of the gospel is missing the heart of it altogether in that kind of activity. And before we started this whole conversation, Sydney, you made a great point, and that is that we don't treat any sin that way in the Christian community, let alone something as serious as this. And when we do, those sins do have consequences. And I think it's important that listeners grab a hold of that and understand that even in the forgiveness that Christ has, you're still going to need to walk through some of the things that Rama International offers in terms of grief care. And I think, Sid, I just want to give you a chance to share a little bit of that, because it's not just a matter of, well, I walk out of there and I'm forgiven and all is well. Talk about some of the things that you offer in terms of services and how long this can take to heal.
Well, you know, for the first thing is, you know, you leave an abortion clinic in the mode of nobody will ever find out about this. This is going to be a secret forevermore. Mm-hmm. And these, when we talk about those who are saying God will forgive me, we're usually talking about what I call abortion enablers, who are wanting the woman to make the decision. So often we find ourselves just looking for any support of a life decision, but there is none, and we don't feel we can do it alone. But those people that come around us, there's consequences for that as well. And so what Rama tries to do is just build this general awareness of this devastation of grief that comes years and years later. It's one thing to have a miscarriage, to lose a child naturally. It's very different to choose to take its life, to send it back to Jesus. And that has a guilt that, you know, you can walk into any female prison today and talk to someone who's been convicted of murder, and she'll tell you how difficult it is to live that out. So it's like we're in a prison. We put ourselves in this prison, and we lock the key, and we say, we're not talking about it. We're not going to discuss it. It's just put away, and we'll forget it, kind of like Scarlett O'Hara at Tara, you know. I'll think of this tomorrow. But it haunts us. It haunts us because the Holy Spirit has put this child into our lives and into our hearts. And that child never leaves. And, you know, you can try to ignore it, but you can't for, you know, forever. A lot of women, usually it's when they're dying that they come to the point where they have to realize that they're going to meet that child in heaven. Mm. And guys, that's just one of the most beautiful things, is to talk to them and say, and yes, that child is not going to be one that is going to judge you. Only God judges in heaven.
Amen. Amen. So, and that also brings up a great point. You kind of walk right into what I want to discuss, and that is that area of understanding for a man or a woman that they had, that they did this some point in time in their life, this unresolved abortion effect, and what that does to their marriage, their current marriage, their job, their relationships, how that looks. Because as you mentioned, there's this guilt factor, and that takes place in a lot of different sins, not just abortion, but with abortion, as you mentioned, it's a lifetime of struggle. What are some of the symptoms that trace back to an abortion, and what might they be mistaken for? In other words, depression, anger, sleeplessness, and getting to that next step. So now you've got to have some prescriptions in regards to, for our listeners, in regards to taking that next step and say, look, this happened in my life, and there's healing through that process.
Amen. We have a list of the symptoms of abortion PTSD because this is a traumatic event. We've often called it post-abortion syndrome in the past, but really everybody that knows what post-traumatic stress disorder, you can certainly hear that I went through a traumatic abortion.
Yes.
So anything that would affect anybody else on PTSD affects us. That's guilt. A little different from vets coming back from Vietnam when they were struggling with PTSD because, you know, they were over there as soldiers. They were fighting a war, but yet they were taking lives. I wasn't in a war. I just did it out of convenience. So the guilt was a quite a bit different for me. Anxiety. I'd avoid children and pregnant women. This is very common. You know, you feel numb all the time, no highs or lows, because if you get very happy or very sad, you know, that memory could come back. I mean, this is all about taking a piece of your heart and locking it up so it doesn't function anymore. And that is very, very discouraging. When we put that list out there, and I encourage your listeners to go look at abortion PTSD on our website. When I first opened it up and looked at these symptoms, I saw my life on the page. And I'm like, oh my goodness, do you mean, I related to 8 of them. And the biggest one was anniversary reminders. That third week in March when my child would have been born, when his due date was, I had horrible times and I didn't know why. And there was anniversary syndrome sitting right down there, either the anniversary of the abortion itself or the due date of the child. It's just ongoing reminders that will trigger this pain. So when I saw this list, I felt great relief. I said, oh, I finally figured out what's wrong with me, because I could never connect any of my pain to my abortion because I refused to think about my abortion. So this is something that everyone should understand and learn more. Wanting to get pregnant again, fear of infertility. I experienced so many of these things because a lot of women, that uterine lining is one of the most delicate things God ever created. And to take a vacuum in there, I mean, my doctor was very clear when I finally did get pregnant. I went through a long battle of infertility when I got married. And I had to confess to this doctor that I had had an abortion. And he looked at me and he goes, well, you know, a lot of women who've had abortions can never get pregnant again. I said, really? Because that was my worst fear, that anxiety over getting pregnant. And he said, yes, the uterine lining just sometimes doesn't work anymore and it won't hold life. And so, again, when I was 16 weeks with my first son, I ended up with a stab of pain in my abdomen. And then I felt hemorrhaging and I ran to the bathroom. And sure enough, when I saw that red color and I knew I was losing my child, I got down on my hands and knees, something I hadn't done before. And I confessed to God. It was a very quick moment. It was trauma. I was seeing my baby dying in my eyes. And I said, Lord, please do not punish me for this abortion. I am so sorry. Don't punish me for this by taking this life, because I felt I didn't deserve to be a mother. And praise God, in my situation, that when we got to the doctor, he was able to diagnose that I had basically, the placenta had detached from the uterine lining, just like he had told me. And he said, we can go into the ultrasound room and see if my diagnosis is correct. And at 16 weeks, I mean, this is 15 minutes since I prayed to God and asked him to confess my sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us, but he needs to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And within a half hour, there was an ultrasound screen on, and there was my unborn 16-week child, very human, sucking his thumb, kicking me with all his might. I couldn't feel him, and he was very much a human. And my denial was broken and shattered then. And And I tried to put that denial back on and say, no, I didn't abort. I aborted a blob of tissue, but it didn't work, guys. Mm. And that's when God started coming back into my life, because I'd asked him to. It took 3 years to get into the abortion recovery class. I went kicking and screaming like most of us, but I couldn't see how addressing an abortion would help me. But that's what we were talking about, Jeremy, is I needed to grieve.
Now, speaking of grief, we talked about this on my show as well, and I want to hit this again. You know, we're talking a lot to those people who've had abortions and who've experienced them, encouraging them to get help, but we know that there's this big hurdle for them to get help on their own. And so I want you to talk to two groups of people, specifically those who maybe have never had any experience with an abortion, or anyone who's had one, or at least that they know of. And talk first of all to church leadership, pastors, deacons. What can they do in their church environment, whether it's from the preaching to just interacting with people who come into their church setting? How can they set the environment that properly lays the gospel before the post-abortive woman and get them to the place where they're comfortable hearing the advice that these leaders may have? And then second, talk to the person who may go to your website and check out some of these symptoms and go, wow, you know, that sounds a lot like my sister, or my brother's wife, or, you know, my mom, you know, whatever. Like they make this connection and they go, wow, maybe that's what this all stems from. And they think back to high school, and then all of a sudden it starts to click. But they don't know how to approach it. Talk again, first of all, to the church leader, and then second of all, just to the regular layperson who may have a friend. What's the best way for both of those two groups of people to sort of address this, that it won't drive women away and men away, but it'll actually welcome them and bring them in?
Well, first of all, exactly what Dr. Dobson said to me in a group of 350 people needs to be repeated often. Pastors, you just understand we're there. We're in your congregation, whether we talk about this or not. Just start realizing that this isn't a political topic. It's a human topic. And address it in a compassionate way. So much anger and frustration is given to this topic whenever it's discussed, and that will shut us off. We'll just hide away. We'll isolate ourselves, even if we're sitting in a congregation. But if you do something like, I know there's many women out there that have experienced abortion. There's many women out there that experienced sexual promiscuity or sexual abuse, and start listing sins in general, and including abortion as one of them, because this is just a normalized topic. It is a sin. It's taking a life. And begin to compassionately give us the obvious answers that God can forgive this, but the problem may be we don't forgive ourselves, and that you are there to help us. Now, I'm not saying you have to walk us through recovery, but you can endure sitting and helping us find that healing process. And it is done with compassion whenever you're discussing the abortion issue. For example, you know, someone can say, well, I don't know how anybody could ever have an abortion. And they have no clue. There could be 20 women right all around them that are post-abortive. That ends up stifling us. I mean, so even in situations where I hear those types of comments, I will stop and say, you know, there's many people around here who just heard you say that, and I'm sure some of them have experienced abortion. And take control of that moment if you can. And I've never had an abortion, but I know that we're all on common ground at the cross. And in another situation, I certainly could have made that choice. Mm-hmm. And offer us the compassion that you're there for us in an indirect manner. And you'd be surprised how much positive impact that can make on our hearts, at least in coming forward and confessing and talking about this. If we know you're compassionate, it's possible we'll talk to you. Now, the other side of that, that person who wants to help someone in their family that goes to this website, Jeremy, like you said.
Yes.
First of all, it really does depend. I wrote a blog called When She Doesn't Know You Know. So many of us find out on about abortion decision in a gossip manner. Well, mom had one. Well, how do you know mom had one? Well, because dad said so, but dad hates her. What could he have said that? You know, I mean, again, there's this discussion that goes on in families about these types of behaviors. You can't assume anybody's had an abortion, even if you've heard it through gossip. So unless she's told you, it's very difficult to approach her with a hope of healing. But what you can do is the same thing. Bring up the abortion topic. You know, Monica, I was listening to this presidential debate, and they were talking about abortion, And it struck me that there's women out there listening to this that could be really hurting from their abortion. Have you ever thought about that? And just bring it up in general conversation. You'd be surprised how many of us are reached that way.
Well, Sidna, it's been a powerful program tonight, and I just want to leave our listeners by checking out your ministry once again, which is ramainternational.org. You go to the page, I'm looking at it right now, and you can get help. There's help available. As a matter of fact, right at the top, there's this gigantic red block symbol there that says right in the middle, help in your area. You click that, you click your state, and it sends you to a whole bunch of places that not only want to help, that are willing to help, willing to talk, willing to dive in to exactly what we've been talking about all night. And this is powerful stuff, and the church can't ignore it anymore. We need to take this, we need to minister to these folks, we need to love on them to help them get to this next stage. Sidna, is there anything else you want to share in regards to this topic we've talked about tonight in closing?
I want to thank you guys for talking about it. Thank you for being open to discussing this. And I want to open myself up to your listeners. My email is Sidna Massey, SYDNAMASSE at gmail.com. The internet is Rama, RAMAH, international.org. You can have access to me. I am wide open to discussing things with people. But also look at that directory. That is your local pregnancy care center. Pregnancy centers need your support, and you need to find out who they are in your area, because this is where life and death decisions are being made at so many levels. We're seeing so many lives saved, and they can truly help not only before an abortion is even considered with abstinence education, but on the other side of it. And they're powerful, and they really do. I'm proof positive a pregnancy center is one that ministered to me, and I'm so happy I can serve and train and equip them.
Amen. Well, thanks, Sidna, for coming on and sharing your heart, sharing what's happened in your life that can make a difference to other people's lives. And listeners, again, check out ramainternational.org, and I hope that you can check out the Theology Mix Network.
Indeed, and this will conclude episode number 34 of After the Sermon. As always, I do want to encourage you, especially with this particular episode, if you know somebody who could be blessed or benefited by this program, listen, I know it's a sensitive subject matter. I know it's a tough subject matter, but I know that if 1 in 3 women are struggling with abortion, that means probably just as many men are struggling with that history as well. And I want to encourage you to take this episode and share it with friends, family members, maybe even share it with your local crisis pregnancy center. If they don't have a post-abortion care process in place, they need one. And I'd even encourage you to share this with your pastor. Share with them Rama International and the resources that they have available. If you want to contact Sidna directly, she gave her email there at the end of the show. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of what's being offered to you here. This is a massive, massive problem in our culture today in the United States of America. And not only is it a problem, but it's a problem that the gospel is the solution for. And we want to see sinners come to that place of repentance where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and find the healing and forgiveness from their sin that we all desperately need. Folks, as always, thanks for listening to After the Sermon. Take some time, check out Rama International. There's some great links in the show notes, both of this episode as well as the Theology Mixer radio episode. Check those things out. Share the podcast. By the way, if you ordered a t-shirt through Teespring, those should be on the way in the next week or so. Again, thank you for your time. Thank you for sharing the podcast. Appreciate all of you. We'll see you next week after the sermon.